Please open your books, your Bibles, to the book of Jonah. Last week we looked at the book of Jonah, chapters 1 and 2. It is a book clearly about God and His mercy to saints and sinners alike. Chapter 1, we see that the Lord commands Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach a message that Jonah suspects will be effective in turning the vicious Ninevites from their sin. Nineveh was the most notorious idolatrous city of that day. Its inhabitants were known for their treachery. We mentioned last week that whole cities would commit suicide at the knowledge of the approach of the Assyrian Ninevite army. Jonah, not wishing to deal with the repercussions of such a repentance in dealing with his own people, when he went back to the northern kingdom, chose to run from the presence of the Lord instead of going to Nineveh. Jonah goes down to Joppa, down into a ship, and then down into a deep sleep in the bottom of that ship, seeking to flee from the presence of an omniscient and omnipresent God. The Lord prepares a wind that causes the sailors to despair of life. The Lord ensures that the lot of the sailors when they draw the lot, it falls upon Jonah. They call upon their gods to no avail and discover from Jonah's lips that the only hope they have is to cast Jonah into the midst of the sea. They fear to do this and seek to row all the harder to get Jonah to the land, but to no avail against the sea, which has grown yet more tempestuous. They cast Jonah into the sea, and the sea immediately becomes a calm. The sailors then fear the Lord exceedingly, sacrifice to Him, and take vows. Astounding picture of God's grace to those sailors. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. From the belly of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord a prayer of repentance. In his prayer of repentance, he gives God all the glories. He speaks of the reality of his trial and of his faith in the Lord's mercies. He gives God the glory in that though it was the sailors who threw him overboard at Jonah's command, Jonah says, "You," speaking of the Lord, "you have cast me into the deep." Furthermore, it is not the water that is afflicting him, but he says, "All your waves and your billows have gone over me." He speaks of the reality of his affliction and that he feels that he has been plunged into the depths of hell. The waters have gone over his soul and he has weeds wrapped about his head. Though he knows that God himself is chastening him for his sin, yet he also prays in faith, believing that the Lord will deliver him. He says in verse 6, "You have brought up my life from the pit." This is his first declaration of a ray of hope that God will not leave him in that fish to die. He then looks further and confesses that he expects to see the Lord's temple, in which he will sacrifice to the Lord with a voice of thanksgiving. Before we continue further, let us ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we ask you to watch over us now as we go into your word. We pray, Father, you would teach us of your glory and your praise. Help us, Lord, to receive your word and, Lord, to respond to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Then Jonah utters in verse 9, the end of his prayer, "Salvation is of the Lord." This declaration that salvation is of the Lord is really the theme of the book of Jonah. The Lord saved the sailors from perishing in the great storm. The Lord saved Jonah from a certain death in the sea. The Lord saved the Ninevites in chapter 3, and he will save Jonah from a perverse heart in chapter 4. So this is a book about the Lord. It's about his absolute power, his absolute sovereignty, and his wondrous mercy. We mentioned last week a way to remember each chapter. Chapter 1 is Jonah running from the Lord. Chapter 2, Jonah running to the Lord. Chapter 3, Jonah running with the Lord. And chapter 4, Jonah running against the Lord. Similarly, we might name the chapters. Chapter 1, the Lord's salvation of the sailors. Chapter 2, the Lord's salvation of Jonah. Chapter 3, the Lord's salvation of Nineveh. And chapter 4, the Lord's salvation of Jonah's heart. God's sovereignty is proclaimed throughout the book. The sailors themselves declare in chapter 1, verse 14, "You, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." Don't you wish all the heathen would say that? In chapter 2, Jonah declares, "Salvation is of the Lord." It is the Lord who commands Jonah, commands the wind, prepares a fish to swallow Jonah in exactly 3 days, has Jonah brought to the dry ground. As we continue on in chapter 3, we will see yet more of the Lord's sovereign work, and in chapter 4 as well. In chapter 3, we're going to behold the Lord granting repentance to the Ninevites, and they will see the Lord relent of his purpose to destroy them, since they responded in repentance to his determination to destroy them. Finally, in chapter 4, we will see the Lord reasoning with Jonah and then providing Jonah a providence to show him the Lord's mercy to Nineveh and also to expose his heart. As we work through these last two chapters, we will see that it is the Lord Jesus who is the greatest commentator on Jonah. He refers to Jonah as a sign to his generation and ours, a sign that is still most important to us to heed today. Now let us read chapter 3. Let's hear God's word. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, 'Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?' Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." Let's consider this chapter under three headings. First, the Lord's mercies to Jonah. Secondly, the Lord Jesus' commentary on this passage. And third, the Lord's mercies to Nineveh. But first, the Lord's mercies to Jonah. How was the Lord merciful to Jonah? First, he was preserved alive. Jonah, though greatly afflicted because of his sin, was mercifully dealt with by the Lord. He prepared a fish that would save Jonah from drowning in the sea. He preserved Jonah alive within that fish for 3 days and 3 nights, and then he mercifully set him alive upon the shore. Jonah had fled from the presence of the Lord. He, in effect, was a poor testimony to the sailors, and yet the Lord preserved him alive. He was as a dead man and felt as such as if he were in the belly of hell itself. From what he could see, there was no way out. But the Lord, in perfect time, delivered up Jonah safely to the shore. So the Lord preserved Jonah's life. You know, we talk about these things and they make it as a story for children. This is an astounding, astounding work. I don't know if you've been 3 days in a difficult situation, but you haven't been in the belly of a fish and he wasn't floating on the surface. He was doing whatever fish do. Was it a whale? It seems like that could be a very good, great fish for him to be in. Whales are mammals. There's air chambers there. It's the fish God provided for him, and it was the perfect fish, and he preserved Jonah's life alive. Well, what was the second mercy to Jonah? He was merciful to recommission Jonah. The Lord could have sent Jonah back home to Galilee where he had prophesied previously, could have set him on a shelf, could have sent him to someone else, but no, he sent him again. He gave him a second chance. He allowed him to be successful where he had failed. Was not this the same with Peter? Peter had denied the Lord three times. The Lord brought Peter to repentance as he had Jonah. And now Peter was called to preach and to see thousands converted on the day of Pentecost. This shows us God's patience and his mercy. But we should never trifle with his grace. We should not take liberties with the Lord's mercies, but use them as means for obedience when we have failed. And this is what Jonah did. He went back to Nineveh, or went to Nineveh for the first time. So we've considered how greatly merciful the Lord was to Jonah in sparing his life and then kindly recommissioning him to go to Nineveh. Next, let's consider the commentary of the Lord Jesus on this passage. You will note that the Ninevites believed Jonah. What did they believe? They believed that God was going to destroy them in 40 days. The narrative seems so simple at this point. Is that all that happened? Jonah, without a microphone, began to go up and down through the streets of a 60-mile city and proclaimed that the Lord would overthrow them in 40 days. This kind of deliverance did not happen in Noah's day, but all of them were overthrown. It didn't happen in Sodom and Gomorrah, but God destroyed them in a day. So God is being greatly merciful to the Ninevites here. Let's go to Matthew 12 and look at the Lord's commentary on this. We'll be looking at two passages, one in Matthew 12 and one in Luke 11. Matthew 12, verse 38 through 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." We'd already commented last week at how many signs they had seen, sign after sign after sign. "We want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." And so the Lord speaks very detailed here about the book of Jonah, its purpose for his generation and for ours, that what happened then was something that God forged as a picture for all of eternity, and that every generation from Jonah's time through Christ to ours was to look at that and say, God is going to do something special. And the Lord Jesus is pointing to the cross where he's going to die. He's going to be buried for 3 days and then rise the third day. I don't know what you're going to be doing next week, but you cannot give those kind of details. And the Lord Jesus told the disciples many times, three times in the book of Mark, "We're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be shamefully entreated. He's going to die, and he's going to rise again the third day." And so that sign was fulfilled. In Jesus' day, it's been fulfilled now for every person who's ever been born since that time. Everyone you meet, you can talk to them about the Lord Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. That is the great sign. And if they need more, you can take them back in the Old Testament, but that's not a greater sign. The greater than Jonah is here. It was a great sign that he showed Nineveh, and he showed the people of Jesus' day, but the greater sign is Christ himself rising from the dead. So he takes this, and he uses that to teach them about himself and his death, burial, and resurrection. But let's go now over to the book of Luke and see further commentary. Okay, Luke 11 in verse 29 says, "And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet.'" Sounds much like Book of Matthew, right? But now he's going to change something a little bit. He's going to say, "For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." He goes on to say in verse 32, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here." So do you see in verse 30, he says, "For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites." So Jonah brings his word to them. But Jonah is not just bringing words, he's bringing himself. And you can imagine Jonah's walking through the streets and the people hear this message of destruction. "You're going to be destroyed in 40 days. If Jonah was assigned to them, could any of them have said something like this to him? Who are you? And who sent you?" And Jonah replies, "I am a prophet of the living God." The people reply, "How can we trust that your word is true?" And Jonah responds something like, "Well, I was supposed to come to you some days prior to this, but I rebelled and chose to go to Tarshish on a ship. This greatly displeased the Lord, and he sent a great storm. I told the sailors that the only way they could be saved from the wrath of the storm would be to throw me overboard, which they reluctantly did. Immediately the storm was calmed." People ask, "What happened next?" "I was soon swallowed up by a great fish, and though in great anguish, I was alive in that fish for 3 days, crying out to the Lord in repentance. The Lord heard my cry, and the fish delivered me on the ground after 3 days." The people say, "So then you are a testimony that this God can turn from his purpose to destroy us if we likewise repent." Jonah was a sign to them. Now, we can't read into the word of God, but Jesus is saying something we have to think about. He didn't quote in Jonah's words here. He said that Jonah was a sign. And, you know, I've often thought about, you read in the book of Mark, remember the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "Drop your nets." They dropped them and followed him. It almost seemed like they were in a trance. That's not it at all. You've got to go back to the book of John. They had actually met the Lord Jesus. They'd heard John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." They'd heard John the Baptist declare that there's one coming. And so that when they heard that word, it wasn't like, I just heard something from God. I don't know who this man is. I'm going to drop my nets and go. It's not that. There was knowledge of that. And so we have the same thing in the book of Jonah. Jonah's saying these words, and they're true, and that God is going to destroy this city. But he himself was a sign. And that Jonah himself provided a ray of hope for them. That, I mean, he's a prophet. "We're going to be destroyed in 40 days. Get your house in order. It's all over." They somehow saw that there was a way that if they repented, and the king commanded the whole nation to repent, this is the greatest revival possibly ever occurring on the face of the earth. We know there were 120,000 children who couldn't even tell their left hand from their right. Possibly millions of people in this city that repented. Are they all in heaven? We'll leave the Lord to point that out. But Jesus said they're going to rise up in the judgment with this generation, that there were thousands and thousands saved there who are going to be in the presence of God, and we will meet them someday, who repented of the preaching of Jonah. So you see, the Lord's commentary is very, very important. And another reason why we always take the New Testament to help us to understand the Old Testament. It is the final word. Well, we've seen a little bit about how God was merciful to Jonah. We've talked about the commentary that Jesus provided for this. Let's consider the mercies for the people of Nineveh themselves, the Lord's mercies upon Nineveh. The Lord stated his intentions through Jonah. Without fail, the Ninevites would be destroyed if, in fact, they continued along the road that they were traveling in sin. It was a road of violence and deceit. It was a road of murder and adultery. Above all, they were an idolatrous road to hell without any hope of deliverance, but the Lord was merciful to them. How was he merciful to them? First, he sent his word of judgment to them. It was a word designed to put fear in their heart. Should our obedience be based on fear only or fear preeminently? Definitely not. It should be based upon love and the desire to honor the Lord who died for us. But the Lord can use fear to awake a sleeping conscience. It was the Lord Jesus who said in Matthew 10:28, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And again in Jude, verse 22, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction or a difference, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." It's sort of like you come with a word of gentleness, kindness, mercy. That's not heard. And then you have to go to the bottom line. Do you realize that where you're going is going to send you into a grave, a burning fiery hell that'll never be extinguished? And it was the Lord Jesus who spoke of hell more than any others. And if we ever do it, may we do it with compassion, but we may have to do it. So the Lord indeed was merciful to the Ninevites in sending his word through Jonah. Secondly, he made Jonah himself a sign to them. The Ninevites were able to see that God can be merciful to those who turn from their evil ways. You will note Nineveh received a sign, and it was more than just the words that Jonah had to speak. It was Jonah himself. They were able to tell that God was a merciful God and that there was a ray of hope for them because they saw that ray in Jonah. God did not have to make Jonah such a sign, but he did. This was a second mercy that the Ninevites received from the Lord. A third mercy is that the Lord gave them time to repent, yet 40 days to be exact. He did not have to do this. You may remember how the Lord told us of a man in Luke 12 who thought he would build bigger barns and eat and drink and be merry. The Lord called him a fool because that night his soul was going to be required of him. The Lord does not have to grant a single person another day to repent. He may call anyone to account at any time. In Nineveh, he gave them time to repent, and by grace repent they did. The king proclaimed a fast of man and beast, and the Lord saw the repentance and turned from his stated purpose that he would have fulfilled had they not repented. So the Lord was merciful in giving them time to repent. Fourthly, the Lord was merciful in that he granted them repentance and faith. As you may be aware, in two instances in the book of Acts, the Lord states first in Acts 5:31 that he gave repentance to Israel. And then again in Acts 11:18, he states that he granted repentance to the Gentiles. So you have both Jews and Gentiles. He granted grace, granted repentance to both of those bodies. Under Jonah's preaching and his sign, he granted repentance to the Ninevites. Without his aid, their hearts would have been as hard and remained as hard as adamant. Now, children, adamant is a very, very hard stone. Only he can melt the heart of stone, and he did this for the Ninevites. Now, what did they repent of? The king commanded, "Let every man turn from his evil way and the violence that was in his hand." How did the king know of such evil since he was a Gentile and did not know the law of God as the Jews did? Well, Romans 2:14-15 says, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. And that's what God was speaking to when he said, in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. Destroyed. It had been louder than that. Destroyed. He didn't go into detail. He didn't preach the Ten Commandments. He could have. But God spoke to their hearts, and they knew of that evil. The king knew of their violence. He knew of their sins and commanded all of them to repent. So the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. The king knew of the evil they had committed because the law of God had been written on their hearts in creation. That view of the law was very darkened before Jonah had arrived. But the Lord used his word to awaken their consciences and drive them to repentance. Not only did he grant them repentance, he granted them faith. They believed the preaching of Jonah. It tells us in the book of Acts that those in Achaia believed through grace. Even so, those in Nineveh believed through grace. What do they believe? They believed in a God of grace who would not destroy them if they repented. In fact, they may believe that he was a God of second chances who would grant them a reprieve from his wrath, just as he had granted Jonah a second chance. Please note that this may be the greatest revival known in the Old Testament and maybe all the world. We would love to have seen it continue until the coming of Christ. But the heart of man is hard, and the book of Nahum tells us that some 150 years after Jonah, the Lord did finally promise to bring certain judgment upon the Assyrians, whose capital was Nineveh. You can go read that book for yourself where the Lord promises. He doesn't promise any deliverance. He says, it's coming. The Lord would be judging them for their violence in their hands and all the other sins they committed. The Lord Jesus says regarding the repentance of the Ninevites, again in Luke 11:32, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The Lord Jesus was there for his generation, and he is here for every generation. How can we escape if we neglect so great salvation in the Lord Jesus? He is the one who spent himself on the cross for us. Jonah was assigned to his generation. Jesus is assigned to ours. He is that greater sign for all generations. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. We are to behold him who hung on a tree for us, bearing all our sins and all our crimes, our shame and our guilt. No one ever loved us like the Lord Jesus. A greater than Jonah is here. Jonah sinned. Jesus did not. Jonah turned away from the Lord's command. Jesus did not. Jonah was sorry to see the Ninevites converted. Jesus rejoiced to see the conversion of the Gentiles and Jews alike. Jonah complained at God's mercy. The Lord rejoices in heaven over one sinner that repents from any nationality. He is the King of grace, the King of glory, the destroyer of death, the propitiation who appeased the wrath of God, the righteous one who rose up from the grave to intercede for all those who come to him. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Jonah now rejoices, and I'm speaking of Jonah now in heaven. Jonah now rejoices where once he complained. Jonah now shines forth and will shine forth as the son in the kingdom of his father, where once his faith was tarnished by further resistance to the Lord's way, seen in chapter 4. So we've seen that the Lord is merciful to the Ninevites in sending his word to them, granting that Jonah would be assigned to them, giving them time to repent, and then granting them repentance and faith. Thousands were saved. Hallelujah. Now we come to the final chapter of this God-given, God-forged story. It's a chapter we would rather skip. Wouldn't it have been nice if Jonah walked back to Israel with a heart leaping that he had witnessed the greatest revival in history? But God is honest, and so was Jonah. In chapter 4, we see Jonah running against God. Or maybe the chapter would be better named The Lord's Salvation of Jonah's Heart. Let's go back to Jonah and read chapter 4. We'll begin in chapter 3, verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm, so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You have pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Very briefly, let us see three things: Jonah's heart revealed, the Lord's heart for Jonah, and the Lord's heart for Nineveh. First, Jonah is very honest with the Lord. He pours out his complaint and reveals to us why he rebelled against the Lord in the first place. He knew that the Lord was going to be gracious to a people that he wanted to see judged. He knew that he would have to go back to Galilee and report that the Lord had saved the heathen rather than that the Lord had judged them. We do not want the story to end like it does in chapter 4 because it reveals so much about our own hearts. Why would the Lord have to tell us in Romans 12 to rejoice with those that rejoice? Is it not because our hearts can be backwards and we at times do not rejoice over our brothers or sisters' advantages and graces and blessings? We have sluggish hearts that should be rejoicing in the Lord's blessings, but we are selfish and wish those blessings on ourselves. May the Lord grant us grace to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, whose tender heart is full of grace for the lost, the weak, the poor, and those out of the way. Jonah has reverted to where he was when the book began. And worse, he wants to die. Our only hope for Jonah is that he is being ministered to by the one who can change his heart and restore to him the joy of his salvation. Jonah knew much about the Psalms. We saw that in chapter 2. We would like to think that chapter 5, if it were written, would be Jonah's meditation on Psalm 51 as he travels back to Galilee. So you see how the Lord has revealed Jonah's heart, a heart needing the grace that God showed to the Ninevites. Secondly, we see the Lord's heart for Jonah. First, he kindly reasons with him. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? I mean, he's so tender. I mean, he's dealing with the child of God. We know that when Herod rose up with great pride, the Lord just struck him with worms. But here he's dealing with a child that he will bear to, with him forever in Christ. He not only reasons with him, he creates a providence designed to show him his folly. He rejoices over the plant. Jonah rejoices over the plant, and it so assists him in hiding from the heat. And at the loss of that plant, Jonah is grieved. The Lord uses this illustration to teach Jonah that just as he rejoiced in the plant, how much more should not the Lord rejoice in the salvation of the Ninevites? And certainly Jonah should have done the same. The Lord has a great heart for Jonah and seeks to bring him to repentance yet once again. Finally, we see the Lord's heart for the Ninevites. So many children were saved, not to mention their siblings and their parents, those who did know their right hand. So many cattle were spared. The Lord loves his people and his creation. The Lord had a heart for Nineveh and has a heart for the lost. He wept over Jerusalem. He comes through Ezekiel and he says, "Why will you die?" He calls every man to repent, man and woman, all men everywhere. He calls them to repent. And we try to reconcile some things that we cannot reconcile. We are finite. We cannot understand how God can have a heart for all of his creation and command all of them to repent. And if all of them did repent, he would save every last one of them. We understand that Christ on the cross died for his church. If you wonder whether you're one of those, come to Christ. Be one of those in his church, saved by the grace of God. He gave his life for the sheep. You sow yourself as a sheep by coming to Christ. You don't wait outside and say, "Will his judgment fall?" You come as he calls you by the gospel. We've seen Jonah running from God, Jonah running to God in repentance, Jonah running with God in obedience, and Jonah running against God with a heart contrary to the will of God and his ways. From another perspective, we've seen the Lord save the sailors from the destruction in the storm. We've seen the Lord save Jonah from the destruction in the sea. We saw the Lord save the Ninevites from God's certain destruction and judgment. And we've seen the Lord deal with Jonah's heart to save it, a God of mercy. The Lord provides all the means for Jonah to repent yet again. We've seen how the Lord used Jonah to declare himself a sign to Israel and to us forever. As we leave Jonah, may we never leave the greater than Jonah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking of him, walking with him, repenting before him, seeking to serve him, because how many second chances has he given us? More than we can count. May we leave that sin that so grieves our Lord. And may we serve him with all of our hearts. Let's pray.